Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now we'll read from 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. That's on page 1014. Excuse me for getting my pages wrong. 1014. 1 Peter 1. We'll read verses 3 to 8 as we think this morning from God's Word about joy. See if you can listen to how Peter talks about God's people and joy. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8, God's very word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God add his richest blessing to his word this morning. So it's an interesting exercise to take an entire week and think about joy. Study the scriptures. What do they have to say about joy? One of the questions you're bound to ask yourself in the midst of this is, how come I'm not more joyful? I was thinking about that. How come, really, how come I'm not more joyful? Maybe by the end of today, you'll be asking that of yourself. How come you're not more joyful? What could it be? Could it be that you and I have a wrong notion of what joy is? Well, we just think of joy as a personality type. You know, it's just the bubbly, exuberant personality, the kind of people who make it onto game shows. You know, I'm really excited, Jack, I'm happy to be here. But that's not me, and therefore I have an excuse not to be that joyful because that's just not me. Joy as personality type. Or maybe we think of it in a little more spiritual terms, joy as a part of the Christian life, but it's just the bonus of the Christian life. That, you know, maybe we get from time to time, but it's not really essential. It's not really at the core of the gospel. The core is things like forgiveness, staying away from sin. That's the big stuff. That's what God really cares about. Joy, maybe. And we miss what Paul says, that the kingdom of God is about joy. Or maybe we think similarly that joy is just something that God gives to some Christians, but not as much to others. She's joyful. Now he's got joy, not me. Right? Or to put it in theological language, do you think we maybe confuse the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit? Right, you know, gifts of the Spirit, those are the different gifts that God gives to different people. You know, some have the gift of teaching, some have the gift of mercy. Well, he got joy, but I didn't. As opposed to the fruit of the Spirit that's in every believer. Why aren't I more joyful? Of course, we've got to be a little careful, because I found this out this week as well. You can spend so much time pondering this that you can start to get depressed about joy. Which is why, actually, Galatians 5 is a great place to springboard into the scriptures about joy. Because Galatians 5 sets us up to think about this rightly. Because we see what joy is connected to the Holy Spirit. That it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something like the works of the flesh that we're working and doing and so, well, we're joy, I'm going to try really hard and maybe I get there and maybe I don't. The fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit of the living God does in each and every believer. He's doing it. He is growing it. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. He's building in you joy. That's encouraging. Fruit of the Spirit. It also encourages us to see that this is something the Spirit does, but yet I can be active in it. Active in cultivating the very thing with confidence that I know the Spirit is working in me. As we've been saying from Galatians 5, we already live by the Spirit, so we can keep in step with the Spirit. We're active in keeping in step with the Spirit. That's what we're going to do this week. We're going to be excited about the Spirit as already at work, but then we're going to see what does that look like for us to cultivate that to keep in step with what the Spirit's already doing inside of us as believers. In your outline, I gave you four aspects of cultivating joy in our lives. They're phrased in the language of here's things for you to do. That's good because it helps us to already be primed away to apply this. But as we'll go, we'll see this isn't a self-help effort. This is going to focus us on what the Spirit is already doing inside of His people. So let's dive right in. Of course, you'll also see in the outline, I gave you at every step a joy killer, right? This is like taking the weed killer and spraying it on your tomato plants. They're going to die. So spray this on your soul and you're going to see your joy shrivel up. So we're going to watch out for the joy killers as we go. First, starting off, most foundationally, you start with salvation. You start with salvation. That's where Peter says our joy flows from. Let's look at the First Peter passage again. Verse 8. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So you can just stop there. And you get a sense of how big this joy really is. Right? You rejoice with joy. This is not a little niblet of joy. This is big. Full of glory. We think about the powerful glory of God, and here's this joy. It's full of God glory. Notice, though, especially here, what it is that motivates and drives this joy. Why do you rejoice with joy that is unspeakable, inexpressible? Well, verse 9, because you're obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is it that drives and motivates joy in our lives? Salvation. And to remind us of just how big this is, why it really does push us to joy, inexpressible, full of glory, Peter gives us a little summary of what salvation is all about. Salvation, as the Bible often uses that term, in its fullest sense. He gives us a little summary, verses 3 to 5. Let's just quickly look through it. Do you see how good this is? Verse 3. He says that God, in His undeserved mercy and love, causes His people to be born again to a living hope. Born again. In other words, we start off, apart from God's work, we're dead. We're so dead in our sin, right? Rebellion against God, turning away from His ways and from Him Himself, that we're actually spiritually dead and headed for eternal death. So if we're going to be alive spiritually, God has to give us a whole new birth spiritually. And Peter says, that's exactly what God does. He causes us to be born again. Well, how does that happen? A rebirth. Verse 3, it happens through the resurrection of Jesus. God sends His Son on this rescue mission to dead people. Jesus comes. He lives the perfect life we don't. He bears our sins at the cross. And then He rises again in victory over that sin and over that death, so that connected to Him through faith, you and I have new life as well. We go from dead to alive because Jesus went from dead to alive. The very eternal plan of God put in effect through His Son. That's what God gives for us to have this new birth. And more than just being spiritually alive now, Peter says this work of Christ purchases for us a heavenly inheritance. A heavenly inheritance. He doesn't give a lot of the details, but he says least we can describe it by what it's not. It's so great that it doesn't perish, it doesn't stain, and it doesn't fade. Try to find something like that in the world. This must be big. And he says, it's waiting for us. It's waiting for us in heaven. We get a taste of it now. We get a down payment of it now, even in the Holy Spirit present within us. But the fullness is waiting. And in the meantime, verse 5, God says, we are being kept. We are being protected. God in all his power is guarding and keeping us so that we are guaranteed to get there. That's what God does for his people. And Paul says, because of all of this, you rejoice. Right? The new birth for you, the resurrection of Christ for you, the inheritance kept for you, you being kept for the inheritance. All of that so you can rejoice. Not just a little joy, joy inexpressible, full of glory. What motivates the joy? It's this salvation through Jesus. He draws a straight line from Jesus to joy. Which is why, if you try to get the joy without the Jesus, it's not really going to work. Not real joy. Not lasting joy. Not, as we'll see, joy that actually goes and sustains and is present with you even in the midst of difficult, difficult times. Suffering, trials. Now, nothing else apart from Jesus is going to help you there. No other joy is going to get you into eternity. You can't get that kind of joy without Jesus, which is why you got to run to Jesus. There's the first step, the foundation of joy. Maybe for you, it's running to Jesus for the first time, realizing that you're a sinner and you need a rescue. Perhaps you get to that place in part because you don't feel very joyful. You know, something's not quite right. Or maybe you feel pretty happy today, but you're not sure how long it's going to last. You're not sure if it's going to last through death into eternity. What's the solution? You run to Jesus. And his salvation there is the foundation for joy. At every step of the Christian life, at the beginning and all the way through. Which is why the big joy killer here is unrepentant sin. Right? If you try to have joy, yet hold on to a particular sin in your life and refuse to turn from it, refuse to confess it and give it up, that's like spraying weed killer on your tomato plant. Your joy will shrivel. You want to have a little homework assignment? Read Psalm 32 this afternoon. And David walks through this as he talks about his sin that for a while he keeps silent and he holds on to, and he's miserable. But then he confesses his sin. Then he turns from it. He turns to God. And he ends up shouting for joy by the end of the psalm. Right? You turn from sin. You turn to Jesus. And it's a straight line to joy. Start with salvation. Secondly, seek the giver, not just the gift. Peter, very quick to show the connection of salvation and how that feeds our joy. But he wants to make sure we know in the midst of that, the gift of salvation, that we're not missing the giver. I think especially comes out in verse 8. Let's read the fullness of verse 8. As he says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So it's not just the gift of salvation that feeds our joy. Even more foundationally, it is the giver of the gift himself. It's God himself. It's as these believers, though they haven't seen Jesus the Lord, they know him. And the Holy Spirit's building a love in them. And it's because of that that they're rejoicing with joy inexpressible. We read that in Psalm 43 earlier. And if you caught that line, that it's really powerful. The context of the psalm is the psalmist is, well, he's pretty struggling with joy. He talks about mourning. He talks about his soul being downcast and in turmoil. And then you get to verse 4 and he says, I will go to the altar of God. In other words, I'm going to go to the temple where the presence, the special presence of God dwelt in that day. I'm going to go to God. To God, my exceeding joy. What's his joy? It's God himself. The gift of salvation points you to him, but ultimately the source of joy is not the gift, but the giver of the gift. Ultimately, it is from God himself. Joy comes as we know him, as we walk with him. Now, think of heaven. What makes heaven so great? What makes heaven the joyful place that it will be for eternity? It's not just that there's a lot of good gifts there. It's that God is there. It's that Jesus is there, and we see him face to face. And there's nothing separating us from him, and we're like him, and so we know him even in our very being. God, our exceeding joy. So a big part then of what hinders our joy now is focusing on the gifts to the exclusion of the giver. That's our temptation, to go to created things and say, oh, yeah, I can be joyful. I can be joyful in 10 minutes. Just give me the right stuff. I can be joyful. Just give me. And I bet you, however you would fill in the blank, I bet you it's a good thing. I bet you it's a very good thing. Something that God frequently gives to his people. Something that's good and created to be enjoyed. Right? A good relationship, a good marriage, a good satisfying work, a beautiful home, pleasant children, financial stability, a good night's sleep. These are all very, very good things. And God frequently gives them to his people, and they do encourage our hearts. But the trick comes in when we say, I can find joy, but only if I have this gift. So if I don't have it, no joy. So the joy killer that I list here is counting presents. So go back to Christmas. You know, when the family gets together, there's always one kid who counts presents, right? How many they have? One, two, three. How many does she have? One, two, three. Four. She's got four. I got three. And they're miserable, right? How many of us live that way? We're entering into a day, into a week, and we're counting presents, and we're focused on the gift, and we end up miserable. Because we're looking for joy in the gifts and not the giver. Right? So we can even turn the greatest of holidays into a reason to be miserable and depressed. Right? I think even the mentality of counting presents. Right? You're walking into this joyous occasion and you're looking, there's a problem here. Right? There's that kid. I know something's not fair. I know there's a problem here. Just give me a minute until I find it. Again, how many of us live that way, right? We start off the day, I know there's a problem here. Everybody just stop until I find it. And if my wife's listening, she's laughing because she knows that's often me. I know there's something miserable here. Just wait until I find it. And of course, in a fallen world, we will find difficult things. Part of what's the difficulty? What's the challenge there? Is we're looking around to circumstances and gifts, comparing piles, and thinking the gifts are the source of the joy. We miss it that ultimately it's the giver. Doesn't mean we don't enjoy the gifts, but they become a pathway. They become a highway, as it were, to get us back to God himself. He is our exceeding joy. So seek him. Seek him in his word. Seek him in prayer. Seek him in worship. Seek him through the gifts, but don't have your joy dependent on the gifts. Third, break down the plan of God. Here in these last two points, what we're going to see Peter do in 1 Peter is show to us a window that you see it throughout the scriptures of how it's possible to have joy right in the midst of sorrow. Here's where the Holy Spirit nature of joy really comes out. Because the world says this is ridiculous to have joy at the very same time you have trials, you have suffering, and it hurts, and you feel it. The world says that's impossible. Exactly. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. We don't do this naturally. So let's look at how Peter fleshes this out. First, he just introduces it, verse 6. Right? He says, "In this you rejoice." He's been talking about God's plan, his salvation. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Peter is writing to a group of churches that are suffering. Various trials, apparently. We know that persecution is a big part of it, but this is the big theme of the letter. They are going through really hard times. And so several things about joy you can pick up on right off the bat here. First of all, what this tells us is that joy and suffering are not antithetical. Joy and grieving are not on opposite sides where you get to pick one, but not both. Notice how Peter puts them side by side. He says, "You rejoice with joy unspeakable, though for a little while you grieve with trials." So it really hurts, right? They're grieving. So it's not, "Oh yeah, this is kind of not great, but that's okay. I'm just happy, yippity skippy, and the pain doesn't touch me." He says they're grieving. But it's right there. And he also says, "You're rejoicing with joy unspeakable." So they're not antithetical. You also get the fact that joy isn't this yippity-skippity, "I'm happy all the time, I should be on a game show, I just got a plastic smile on my face, nothing hurts me," in a kind of, "Is this guy a masochist" kind of way? No, that's not biblical joy. You can feel the hurt, you can feel the sorrow, and still be joyful, according to Scripture. You can be joyful with tears in your eyes. How does that work? The Holy Spirit. Okay, but let's talk about how God actually can bring those two about. How can you be joyful even in the midst of difficult things? Well, here's one way you nurture that and cultivate that in your life. You focus on the plan of God. You break down the plan. You see that God's at work. Notice how he encourages, Peter does, the suffering Christians in these churches to think about God at work, even in their trials. Verses 6 and 7. Right? "You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So here they are. There are these trials that hurt. But he says, you know God's at work, doing several things. One, he's revealing that your faith is genuine. The test itself, the pressure itself, reveals that God's at work in you. Right? He compares it to gold, the way gold is tested. The thing that always comes to my mind is the picture of the Old West where there's somebody tosses a gold coin on the bar and the guy picks up the gold coin and he bites it. Right? He bites it to see if it's real gold. Because if it's real gold, it's soft and, oh, sure enough, I got teeth marks in there. This must be real. It's the pressure that reveals that the gold is real. And Peter says, that's what trials do. Right? They're doing this. It's hard. It hurts. It's pressure doing this glorious thing. It's revealing God is powerfully at work in you. And the world even gets to see it. That's going to be a huge theme in Peter. The world is going to look on. And you're suffering for good things. Who are these people? What spirit is in them? So the suffering is testing your faith, but revealing its genuineness. The suffering refines our faith. James really focuses on this. "Count it all joy, my brothers." Why? When you suffer trials of many kinds, God's working. He's building perseverance. He's building steadfastness. He's refining our faith, even through the difficulties. And here in 1 Peter, he talks about the praise for Jesus. That is found, the praise and honor and glory. God is praised because it's what's revealed in the difficulty is God's Spirit powerfully at work among his own. This is part of how we can be joyful in trials. And we focus, this hurts, but God is using it. He is using it. Right? That's what James focuses on. Peter, you can go to Paul in Philippians 1 as he talks about his trial in prison. And he says, but I rejoice in this. Why? God's using it. God's using it. Doesn't make it fun. Doesn't make it easy. But you can be guaranteed that whatever the difficulty that God has you in, He is using it. He promises. He gives us some of the big themes. He's testing your faith. He's refining your faith. He's bringing glory to Jesus. And if you look, you very well might see other specific ways that God is bringing about good through a not so good thing. And it's focusing on the plan of God at work, even through the difficulty, that will enable you to rejoice, though for a little while you grieve. But that's not all. So part of it is we break down the plan of God. What is God doing even in the present? But we're also focused on the future. Borrowing on the future. I came across that language about a year or so ago. It just always has since then really stuck in my head. There's a pastor talking about the Psalms, and he said, Christian joy borrows on the future. Christian joy borrows on the future. I can be joyful now. Okay, I know what God has done in the past for me through Jesus, yes. I know He's doing something in the present for me, but I got more to draw on. I'm joyful now because of what He has in store for me. In fact, it's so rich what He's got in store, I'm going to borrow from that huge bank account now. Notice how Peter, so many times in the discussion of joy here, talks about what the believers in these churches have yet to experience. Verse 4 talks about the inheritance kept in heaven for them, right? The unfading, undefiled inheritance. He talks, verse 5, about the fullness of salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. They don't have it yet, but he says, oh, it's coming. He speaks in verse 3 about the living hope that they've been born into. Right? Hope, in the biblical sense, is you don't have it yet, but you can be so confident now because God guarantees it. It's coming in the future. Here's another surprise that I got from Scripture is, how many times in Scripture hope and joy are intertwined? Paul loves to do this. He talks about the hope, right? We don't have it yet, this blessing of God, but it's coming, and it makes us confident now because it's coming. He intertwines that with joy again and again. Here's Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Romans 5:2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. The idea is there's a huge richness and we don't have it yet. But it gives us joy now. Why? Because we're borrowing on the future. We know it is guaranteed to us as children of God. So we're gonna make a withdrawal on eternity and put it into our joy bank account now. And I'm going to start doing now what I'm going to be doing for all eternity. And maybe that's where you need to start and I need to start. Because you look around your life right now and maybe you see some things that are not too happy. And they're difficult and they weigh on you. And Peter says, yeah, you're probably right sometimes to feel grief. But you can be joyful, even with joy inexpressible, full of glory. How do you do that? Borrow on the future. Look ahead to what God has guaranteed and in store. Borrow on that, make a big fat withdrawal and put it into effect now and start rejoicing now for what is not too far away. I want to close with another verse from Psalm 43 that we read earlier. Another one that was rattling around in my head this week. The psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? See what he's doing? Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself and saying, why, soul, are you so downcast? Why are you mourning? Why aren't you more joyful? I found myself having to talk to my own soul this week. Really, come on, soul. Give me a decent reason why you started this day like Eeyore. Everything's horrible. There's a problem here. Just let me find it. And I go start into a day looking for the problem, looking for the disaster. So why are you doing that? Is there really a reason for it? There might be hard things, but why are you downcast? Is there a reason to rejoice with joy inexpressible? Peter piles them up. God piles them up for us. So maybe we need to talk to our souls a little more. Maybe you do. Maybe I do more this week. Well, why are you downcast? Hope in the Lord. Look to the Lord. His salvation. His very presence with us and the joy that brings. What He is currently doing in us, even through the hard things, and what He will yet do and promises to His people, the best yet to come. And we can say, yes, I can rejoice. Even though I'm grieved through these trials, I can rejoice. Joy inexpressible, full of glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that You would fill us with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that we can be encouraged this morning about what fruit He is building within us. This is not some optional side plan that you may or may not do, but this is exactly what You do in Your people, what the kingdom of God is about, what will be a testimony to the world and encouragement to us. And so, Father, we pray You would nurture that within us through Your word. Show us Your greatness and glory, what You've done for us in the past, what You're currently doing, and what You have yet laid up for Your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close singing of Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. 646. 646. Let's stand and sing.